One of the nice things about being in the choir is that we get to hear how God is here with us many times. You got it once. But I feel like God is here. So some readings from Scripture. From the Psalms, Psalm 47. The songbook of the Hebrews. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is awesome, a great ruler over all the earth. God subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. God chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob and Rachel and Leah, whom God loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our ruler, sing praises, for God is the ruler of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God is ruler over the nations. God sits on a holy throne. The rulers of the peoples gather as the people of God of Abraham and Sarah, for the shields of the earth belong to God, and God is highly exalted. And the epistle letter today is a reading from the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, written most likely by a first century follower of Jesus, a companion, or someone who knew Paul well. And it was written to the people of the early church in Ephesus. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know God, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may perceive what is the hope which he has called you, what are the riches of Christ's glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power for us who believe according to the working of God's great power. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised Christ from the dead and seated Christ at God's own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And God has put all things under Christ's feet and has made Christ the head over all things for the church, which is Christ's body, the fullness of the one who fills all in all. Finally, a reading from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 44 through 53. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in this one's name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are the witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while Jesus was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God. This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God.
So, for roughly 40 days, those first 40 days immediately following the discovery of an empty tomb where Jesus' crucified body had been placed, our sacred stories tell us our risen Lord was out and about and making appearances with those first disciples and followers of the way. from that first Easter morning appearance to Mary Magdalene in a garden near the tomb, to the collection of women returning from the tomb, to Peter near Jerusalem later that same day, to two disciples on a road to Emmaus, and while they were breaking bread together. Then that same evening, in a locked room, to the disciples, except for Thomas. A week later, in that same room, in the same house, again to the disciples, this time including Thomas. Then a fishing reunion on the Sea of Galilee with seven disciples. To a gathering with 11 disciples on a mountaintop, also in Galilee. To what then may have been a megachurch-like audience of over 500 disciples at once. Not exactly sure where. Story didn't think that was important. To a one-on-one with his brother James. Before a whole host of disciples and followers on the way throughout those 40 days. Prior to ascending into heaven, as mentioned in the book of Acts. Also at the Mount of Olives near Bethany, including one of the stories of the ascension that Mike just read for us. After ascending, an appearance to Stephen, immediately before Stephen was martyred by stoning, a horrifying event witnessed by one named Saul. Following that, appearing to Saul, soon to be known as Paul, on a road to Damascus. And even later yet, to one named John, on the island of Patmos, some 37 miles southwest of Ephesus. Quite an itinerary for those 40 days, plus a few post-ascension extras, wouldn't you say? Speaking of ascension, which even though it gets full mention in the Nicene Creed of the year 325, and as a non-creedal church in our congregational tradition, we still include the Nicene Creed in the list of creeds and affirmations of faith and the worship resources in the back of our hymnals. This creed carries the well-known phrase, "On the third day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father." Incidentally, I'm sure you won't be surprised that I learned the Nicene Creed, like I've learned so many scriptures and theology and touchstones of my faith, by singing it. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I won't sing the whole thing, but I could. Now back to the topic of ascension. In some parts of our Christian tradition, the 40th day after Easter is observed as Ascension Day. Sometimes even with special worship gatherings, or even taking the day off work. Where Beth and I lived before, we had a farmer's market in that town. It wasn't an open-air market, but many of those who had stands in that farmer's market were Mennonites. And the market was closed on Ascension Day every year. And some churches, including ours today, note or mark the story of Jesus' ascension on the Sunday following that 40th day. It is quite a story, the ascension of Jesus. A story, by the way, that only the writer of Luke Acts, two books of our New Testament, early church tradition, that our early church tradition and many biblical scholars since then attribute to the same writer. But the authors of Matthew, Mark, and John don't have the story of the ascension at all. They're kind of slight inferences, but not really. But to the writer or the author or the storyteller of Luke and the book of Acts, there actually are two accounts with some distinct differences. One in the gospel, which we heard this morning, and one in Acts, which goes into a lot more detail. The one in Luke's gospel is placed at the end of Jesus' ministry, and we heard Mike read that today, and its purpose seems to be a substantiation of Jesus' ministry, kind of like an exclamation point. The one in Acts is placed at the beginning of the apostles' ministry, and its purpose seems to be the endorsement or authorization of the apostles' work of proclamation in founding the early church. And perhaps this one is also like an exclamation point, This time more like the Spanish usage of an upside-down exclamation point at the beginning of an exclamation. Or perhaps, if we think in our UCC punctuation terms, maybe it's a comma. But regardless of the punctuation intended or inferred, for this author, writer, and storyteller we know as Luke, the ascension of the risen one seems to serve as a bridge that moves the story of our faith from Jesus as an incarnated, crucified, and resurrected embodiment of God to the apostles, the first disciples and others. Apostle in Greek literally meaning the ones sent, to proclaim all that they have witnessed and learned, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Ah, that's the teaser for next Sunday. To sing praises to God and to create with great joy the church, which is Christ's body, the fullness of the one who fills all in all. Yes, it is quite a story, the ascension of Jesus. And like so many good stories of our faith, it contains portals or gates or entrances or openings to deepen our experience or understanding of or relationship with God and one another. And I can honestly say, along with John Shelby Spong, recently retired Canadian Lutheran pastor Don Hutchings, and many, many followers of Jesus, even some of us who call ourselves Christians, from the first century to our present day, that the ascension never really happened. It's not a historical event. That wasn't the point. The very present Jesus of resurrection faith did not literally elevate into heaven while his disciples looked on. Hutchings continues, the important question for most biblical scholars is not whether the ascension actually happened, but rather, what did the ascension mean to the author at the time? And to that question, we might add a more pressing question. Given what the ascension meant in the first century, does it continue to have any relevance for those of us who live in the 21st century? I do believe that the followers of Jesus had experiences of Jesus that were so overwhelming, they saw Jesus, in Jesus, the human face of God. I also believe that in very powerful ways, the followers of Jesus continued to experience Jesus' presence among them and within them. Those powerful experiences of Jesus after his death were so intense that they defied description. Given that Jesus was now dead and gone, yet his presence still seemed to be with them, the followers of Jesus used their well-known Hebrew story of Elijah and Elisha to construct a belief about the Spirit of Jesus continuing to be powerfully among them. By the time the writer of Luke and Acts got around to writing these stories down, there were different versions of the story being passed around in the early church. And the writer of Luke-Acts paints a picture of a reformed bodily Jesus going up into the heavens in the ascension, followed by a windy, fiery spirit coming down at Pentecost. This writer uses powerful, familiar Hebrew images to portray the experiences of Jesus' followers after his death. And those early followers' many and varied experiences throughout those 40 days following his crucifixion and beyond inspired them and fortified them and empowered them to keep rising up. Yes, rising up in faith, in hope, in love, to rise up and even create church, a communal expression of all they had experienced and learned and wanted to continue in their lives, to be witnesses, to gather together, to hold all things in common, to sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. This is all in the book of Acts, by the way. To break bread at home and eat with glad and generous hearts, all while praising God. Why, we might even say they were building and serving community in Christ's name. Rising up, it seems, is bound up within or woven into or pulsating within the very heart of our faith in a God who also rises up. Not before or without living and learning and being among us, but within and because this God, our God, creates in love, redeems in love, sustains in love, lives in love, is love, rising up in us. Even as Episcopal priest, poet, writer, and theologian Alla Renee Bozarth imagines in her stunning poem, Baker Woman God. Baker Woman God, I am your living bread. Strong, brown Baker Woman God, I am your low, soft, and being-shaped loaf. I am your rising bread, well kneaded by some divine and knotty pair of knuckles, by your warm earth hands. I am bread well kneaded. Put me in fire, Baker Woman God. Put me in your own bright fire. I am warm, warm as you from fire. I am white and gold, soft and hard, brown and round. I am so warm from your fire. Break me, Baker Woman God. I am broken under your caring word. Drop me in your special juice in pieces. Drop me in your blood. Drunken me in the great red flood. Self-giving chalice, swallow me. My skin shines in the divine wine. My face is cup-covered, and I drown. I fall up in a red pool in a gold world where your warm sun-skin hand is there to catch and hold me. Baker Woman God, remake me. Remake us so that we too, each one of us and all of us, may rise up. Amen and amen.